The things that we'll approach today are things that are not easy to digest, I'll promise you that. For they were not easy for me to digest when I first heard them. I'm going to be reading from chapter 1 of Philippians. I'm going to be reading from the verse 12 through verse 18. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out. I want you to listen to these words. They've actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident that the whole palace guard, that is the Praetorian Guard, these are the guards that guarded the emperor of Rome, to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. They all know now that why I'm here, why I'm a captive, and he recognized, he tells you how they're holding him in chains. Verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, they got enthused because of the suffering of this man of God and said, wow, if he's willing to suffer that much, the least I can do is go out and speak myself. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Indeed, you know, there's some at that day and time, some of them said, we'll just get under Paul's goat. He didn't expect us to do this. So let's just go out and needle him and say, we're preaching the gospel now. And so they thought that they would be getting under his skin, but he didn't allow that in his head. A farmer preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed to the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1, in the verses I read to you, Paul is saying that he's experienced, even in prison, a life of tranquility. He has an attitude toward the restrictions of life that will determine the depth of his spiritual life and his attitude toward his problems. And we're going to learn a lot from Paul. I mean, he had a depth, once we really get into it, that we'll see how the Apostle Paul was outstanding in maintaining serenity and steadfastness in the times of tremendous sorrow. He looked upon all of his adversities in life, and even his adversaries, actually, as being God-directed in the purposes that he experienced. That these were God-directed. They didn't just happen. They didn't have outside influences that didn't connect with anything. Paul is actually saying these things have a connection with a plan. Everything that happens to me, he says, is connected with God. And Paul saying, all of my problems, that I'm going through, the love and grace of God are behind all of them. It is God giving me not what I desire. Now, no one should ever desire problems. None of us want them. You have to be crazy to actually, I want a whole array of problems. Just heap them on me, Lord. No, you'd have to be crazy to want them. But it isn't him giving him what I desire, but rather an attitude of acceptance as to what God sends. And that's hard to do. Accept, because all we see is negativity. You know, God, well, this is of the devil. The devil has sent this. It's all of the devil, and I'm... And then you're making the worst of it. And it probably is of the devil, no doubt. Probably is of the devil. But if we see the things rightly, we see through that fog that the devil brings on. And we see that behind all of that difficulty, all that trouble, all whatever it is, it can be somebody causing you trouble, somebody suing you for something, somebody hating you for no reason, something negative, or some kind of sickness that hits you. You just face it all, knowing that behind it, God is going to use it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10.
In the last part of verse 9, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Hey, okay, now let's take it. I take pleasure. This is very interesting word. The fact is, I don't think that's a proper translation. Paul isn't saying, look at this, I'm in change. Not that kind of pleasure. Literally, Paul is saying, I think well of this situation. That's the literal translation. He's saying, I'm thinking well of this situation. I'm taking this adversary and this adversity to heart. I'm not going to let it have the reign over me. I'm going to take it at its best, not at its worst. That's the idea of I take pleasure. I'm thinking well about it. I'm going to overcome it in my thinking. You know, some people say, when I read that verse, and you probably had people say, what is a man crazy? Taking pleasure in... Now, just name those things off one by. I take pleasure, first of all, in infirmity. What is infirmity? Sickness and crippled and... You think of all the infirmities that you could think of, things that are infirm. And Paul is saying, oh, I get happy all about that. No. He's saying, I'm going to think well. I'm going to think beyond the adversity, think beyond this sickness. I'm going to take it at its best, what it's going to do. And I was thinking what it means by that. And I think of the great foundations in history that have come to pass. Just a few of them hit me. Nick Bonaconte, I don't know if many of you even, are you aware of that name? His son was crippled in a football game. Nick Bonaconte was a famous linebacker for the Miami Dolphins. And his son was in college. He got hit and he was quadrupled, crippled. Nick Bonacanti gave up everything and founded a thing for crippled athletes. And guess what? It's one of the foremost studies. And they've had tremendous things happen down there in advancements for athletes that are crippled, of helping quadruple people with multiple cripplings, you know, legs and arms and whatever. What they've done is amazing, all because Nick Bonacanti. Now tell me, do you think Nick would have ever started that? Tell me.
No.
His son was crippled, and he got a determination, I'm going to fight that to the last breath in my body. And he did. He's dead now. Died a fairly young man.
It led to changes in equipment and changes in the play of the game.
Is that right?
Things you can't do anymore that used to, in tackles, for instance. You can't tackle from behind anymore. And other little things that helped
change the football itself.
Change the football game itself.
See, that's what I'm saying. To think what he took pleasure, if you want to take Paul's word, he took pleasure in infirmity. He thought, well, now you catch it. And then Dan Marino, his kid got autism. What did he do? He founded a foundation for autism. He's fighting autism now. Satan meant that bad for Marino, right? Does it turn out for good? Amen. You see what I'm saying? Paul is recognizing that. Paul is saying, I think well of infirmity, because out of infirmity, he's saying even there, my infirmity might change. People are coming out preaching the gospel as saints. We have to think that way. Take pleasure, think well. And in thinking of adversity, we have to have the right attitude toward adversity. And in effect, he says, you get stronger when you have that. Isn't it much better to have that kind of an attitude than, oh, miss me, I'm conscious. I know a lady in my family from marriage, okay? If you say, I had this, she's had it before. I mean, she's had everything, and she's on. I got arthritis, oh my world, my hands. I mean, she has got more things wrong with her than you can shake two sticks at. And everybody in the family, her family, and her daughter and my wife talk about it, and I have to listen to it. And I never knew her mother had all those ailments, you know. It's just so sad that people have these ailments and the whole world has to hear about the sad end of it instead of having a rejoicing spirit, an overcoming spirit. She's opened it up for more. She really does. She has that. She's always got something. I'm telling you the truth. I've never met her that she doesn't have something going on. So, yes. Is in the tongue.
It's true.
Yeah. God doesn't just permit circumstances. He directs them.
Yeah.
He's behind those things, just like I've been showing here. And it's more and more of those things that have happened that I was thinking of, just that happened in the lives of people that I know that have had, you know, things that came about that produced wonderful events in life. Look at Dr. Salk, the Salk vaccine that ended polio. So thank God for all of his gifts. The same God who used Moses' rod, who used Gideon's pitchers, who's used David's sling, is now using Paul's chains. The chains that were affixed to his wrists.
Well, the greatest of all is the reason behind the cross.
Yeah.
As terrible as that was, look what his purpose was.
Yeah.
We wouldn't be here right now. That wasn't the purpose.
Purpose. You mentioned the purpose behind the cross. There was a purpose, a directing, long behind what people saw on that tree. There was a much greater purpose behind everything that was going on that cross, you know. So, who would have ever dreamed that Paul's imprisonment would be the means to the furtherment of the gospel? They would have never thought that. But sometimes God puts chains on us for the furtherment of the gospel as well. Just think of Fanny Crosby. She was blinded at age 6. But she was determined not to be chained by her blindness, was she? And who hasn't been blessed by one of Fanny Crosby's hymns over the years and hasn't sung one? So it's necessary to have the basis of seeing everything through God's eyes, not through our eyes. We either are see-throughers or see-atters. And most of the time, most Christians are just see-atters. We just see the problem. We never see beyond them. God opened my eyes to that through Norman Grubb. You know, I was just like the other normal Christians, you know, complaining about I had back trouble, I had stomach trouble, and that's all I could see was the trouble that I had. But if we're going to be strong in faith under any conditions, it's certainly that God doesn't sit by and let things permitted adversely and tragically and have nothing to do with the situation and doesn't actually do anything about them. You think God just sits by when things happen to you and watch them go on and he has nothing to do about them at all? Have you ever thought about that? I wonder what God's going to do about that. I know it seems unbelievable to think that way. I know that. And I know what none of us are at that point, myself or anybody else, at that point 100%. If I ever get to 50% of that, I'll be happy. To really see God in everything. But to prove that it's biblical, I really see some things in the Bible that prove this. For instance, Jesus, when he was approaching the cross, he didn't look at it as a machination of the devil, did he? What did he say when the devil brought that up? He admitted, he said, the prince of this world comes. In other words, he's coming to attack me. I face that. What did he say? But he hath nothing in me. He can attack all he wants, but he's not getting in here. And he can attack all he wants to you, but that the point is, does he get inside? Do you think well of it? You get me? Jesus could think well, and what he was doing, thinking well, because he knew what was coming apart from that cross. And on the other side of that, later when They came to arrest him. He said, the cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? John 18, 11. Mm-hmm. The cup, he called that the facing of Calvary, the cup. And that hit me. It stood out, and not till this morning. And I thought, that has to have meaning in the Old Testament. So Mark, I went back and looked in my concordance. Exodus 29:41. Will you read that out loud?
And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and thou shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savior, an offering made of fine unto the Lord.
Okay. So he's talking now about the time of the offering. I'm going to go back and just pick up a couple of nuances of that. What did I say that was? 29:41. Here it is. Verse 39, he said, you're going to offer one lamb in the morning. Think of it. Jesus was offered, first of all, at the sixth hour. At the sixth hour, that's in the morning. Right? And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And when did he come toward the end of his life? At the ninth hour. Okay, and then drop down to verse 41. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at twilight. And you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma made by the Lord. This day shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your day. A drink offering. You shall offer a drink offering. And he said, this cup shall not pass from me. When that lamb was offered at twilight, a drink offering was made. And I never saw that, but that cup just triggered something in my head that said it has to be connected with something at the cross in the Old Testament. And here it is. In Exodus 29:41. But interestingly enough, one lamb offered in the morning. And here is the one lamb offered twice. One in the morning, one at twilight. In this case, it was the one lamb offered. He went on in the morning, and he died at twilight. To Jesus, it was not the devil, but the Father that absolutely was behind it all. Satan precipitated it. It was his work that brought it all about. But it was God that was behind it, ordering it to the glory of his name, and as a result, the resurrection of this person who went to that cross, was raised from the dead in a mighty victory, and now sits on the throne of God. And at his name, the Bible says, at the name of Jesus. In chapter 1, we saw that last week. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, in heaven, on earth and under the earth, that he is Yahweh. He's the redeeming God to the glory of God the Father. He is elevated to supreme position. That, my friends, is what God has done. Further evidence can be obtained when I casually look at statements of Joseph in Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. Think of the conspiracy against Joseph by his own brothers, sold as a slave, held as a slave in Potiphar's employ, then thrown into prison for 12 years, 14 years as a slave and a prisoner. And then when he was released, what did he say? He said, "You meant to me for what?
Evil.
Evil, but
good.
God. But God meant it for good." A see-through-er. You and I are see-atters so often. All we see is the trial. All we see is our difficulty. God wants all of us to see, think well, to see through, to see beyond our problems, to see back to God, that he's coming through. It will end up well if we only will trust him. In spite of this, Joseph had the victory. There are other statements like this in the Bible. I got the in Isaiah 10:15, the Assyrians are called the rod of God's anger. The rod of God's anger against his people. Isaiah 10:15. In Joel 2:25, the swarms of locusts which reduced Israel to famine, according to the prophet Joel. He said, "By my great army which I sent among you." God sent that army of locusts. What did he send them for? To cast them down upon him because they were arrogant and thought they were great. Like we Americans. You know, we think we're the greatest. You know, we even brag about we're the greatest nation in the world. We're the greatest. Hey, you can get so pompous. God says, you're not as great as you think you are. We have to see that everything we have is not our greatness. It's the blessing of the Father. He has blessed this nation. He has granted us his goodness. We are just the recipients of his goodness, and we shouldn't be pompous. We should always be saying, thank you, God, for the way you have blessed America. That's the attitude that we should have. It's how we view our suffering that's really important. The inner attitude of faith accepts the suffering, the tragedy, as a necessity to our growth as a person. Sometimes God uses it to teach humility and your need for others. Look, I see myself, how dependent I am on others. Dependent on my wife, dependent on my brothers to haul me around. You know, how can I be arrogant and pompous and whatever? God has to teach us through humbling ways that we're not that great. We're not that important. We're important only because of our relationship to him. I'm important because of my relationship to him, because of his grace to me. That's it. That's it. We're no longer see anything as evil or at the end of the ropes for any of us. We're not to be looking at things that way. We don't see the problem as unable to have victory over. But we are to see them as friends, that God can win, that God can overcome, and that we will be the winners, whatever be the situation. He'll perfect that which concerns us, the scripture says. we now have grounds to change our attitude from negative to positive, believing that God is able to take everything that comes into our lives and turn it around to make it what he wants it to be. I know that this is kind of revolutionary. I understand that was to me when I first saw it, when I first heard it. To say that I see only God and his supply when my natural eyes see only lack and struggle is only the beginning. But this is the time when God wants us to be spirit people in a matter world. You've heard me speak of that any number of times, that we're spirit people in a matter world. We're not matter people, we're spirit people, but we've been so focused on living with matter that we just live with that, and we're focused on that. God says we're spirit people in a matter world. Faith speaks and says, God has not yet put me in the place of need in order to supply the fullness that I really need, but he will, time after time, put us in that place where we know, Lord, it's only you that can fill this situation, that can fill my heart in this lonely time, in this dreaded time. God, I fall upon your grace. I just draw upon your strength. That's when you really need it, when you're alone and you're weak. He said, when I'm weak, then I am strong. When you're weak in his presence, then he can give you his strength. So let's get our eyes on Jesus.
I'm sitting here thinking, because I often question in my mind, why 1,000 years, Lord?
Yeah.
And I think, well, got an awful lot to learn in here. And I'm thinking now, I don't think 1,000 is going to be enough for me. I'm going to get a big chunk of eternity and still be drawing it out.
Still learning the word. Really, it's true. Like I say, just this word cup drew me right back to something I never seen before here in Exodus 29. So you learn something from the word fresh all the time. It's not just a well, it's a springing up. It's a spring fed. It's like a home assassin, you know?
Fish the river.
Never stops.
Fish bowl.
Never stops, yeah. A regular well can get stale. This well never runs dry. Well, praise God. From whom all blessings flow.